Our gospel reading for this morning is from the gospel according to John in the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 51 through verse 57. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give them is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Then the Jews quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This morning, I'd like to continue with the series of messages that I began last week, looking at the Reformation, called Living the Reformation. And this morning, I'd like to take a look at a second really very important thing that came out of the Reformation period with Luther. And I've entitled this, God with Us, Practicing Communion Every Day. And what I hope to do this morning is, first of all, teach you a little bit about Luther's understanding of communion and the understanding of communion that we in the Lutheran congregations and Mission for Christ have, but hopefully challenge you to think about communion in a broader context in all the different ways that we understand what the body of Christ is and how we live that out in our everyday. Well, last week we said that Luther's tower experience, the big moment, the big aha moment for Luther came when he was studying the Gospels and he began to realize what justification truly was. The idea that we are not justified by climbing a ladder to God, but that Jesus completed the work of justification on the cross, and that we are justified by grace through faith, not something that we do to earn our salvation. And we said last week that that's what Luther was talking about when he said these words. And last week I didn't have the words, so I wanted to put them up on the screen this week. He said, unless I am convinced by proofs from scriptures or by plain and clear reasons and arguments, I can and will not retract, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Those are his words as he stood before the Diet of Worms, defending the work that he had written on justification. But this wasn't the entirety of the Reformation. Once Luther realized that justification was by grace through faith, now the whole edifice of the medieval church began to crumble. Now, in the time period that Luther lived, and we still see this in Roman Catholicism today, justification is through a process that theologians refer to as sacerdotalism. It works kind of like this. The priest is the intermediary between God and man. And in order for you to receive grace to get to heaven, you go to church and you participate in the Mass. And taking communion is kind of like fueling up at the gas station. You get enough grace to get you through the week so that you're kind of in the good graces of God. That's kind of where that concept comes from. And then the next week you go to get a little bit more. That's the way that sacerdotalism works. Notice that it requires a priest to be the intermediary. The priest is doing a miraculous thing that we'll talk about in a moment. And the grace that is bestowed upon you is sort of meted out a little bit at a time according to this system. The Roman Catholic Church had seven sacraments, and each one of these sacraments were designed to do this thing where they meted out grace. Luther said, wait a second. If salvation, justification, is by grace through faith, then none of this makes sense. None of this really makes sense in the way that the church seems to understand it. So Luther, by the time the small catechism, which we still accept as a way to interpret the Bible, Luther's small catechism by 1529 only had two sacraments. And those two sacraments were baptism, which we talked about a few weeks ago when Cooper was baptized, and communion. And so today we're going to take a look at communion. Let's go back a little bit to exactly what the Roman Catholic Church understood about communion so that we can more fully understand some of Luther's thoughts and our thoughts today about communion. First, in the church that Luther grew up, the whole purpose of the Mass or the Eucharist was to make present Christ's sacrifice. The understanding of what's going on in communion is that Christ's sacrifice is occurring once again before your very eyes. That as the priest invokes the words of institution that you're all familiar with because we read them in our epistle reading this morning, as the priest invokes those words, that the bread and the wine actually become the body and the blood of Jesus. It's considered an accident that you still see bread and wine because they're really miraculously transformed by the priest and through his words into the bread and the wine. And so therefore, Jesus is being sacrificed on the altar all over again. This is in the Catholic Church referred to as transubstantiation. This miraculous transformation. And it's really the center of Roman Catholic worship. Now, because of the fear that this transformed bread and wine being transformed into the body and blood of Christ was such a miraculous thing, and my goodness, that bread up there might look like bread, but it's really a part of Jesus' body, and that wine might look like wine, and it's really Jesus' blood. There was a great concern that what if you spill it? What if you drop it? And so an entire system and theology of revering the elements began to accumulate during the Middle Ages. There would be Corpus Christi processions through the streets of villages throughout Europe where the bread and the wine that had the words of institutions said over them were paraded through the streets and people bowed down because that was the body and the blood of Christ passing them by. This was what Luther was up against at this time. Now, Luther said, I can't deny that these two things, baptism and communion, are sacraments because the church has called them sacraments ever since the first century. Something is going on here. And Luther was a man who believed that there's something mysterious about our faith, that we can't rationalize everything away. But he needed to understand what was going on here. You might recall when we talked about baptism that Luther defined a sacrament as an outward and visible sign of God's covenant with us, something that we find in Scripture, something that was initiated by Christ himself, and something that has a promise attached to it. And so that's why he could only come up with two, baptism and communion, based on that understanding of what a sacrament was. He saw this system of the Mass as being unbiblical. He saw that Jesus had died once on the cross for all, and that it wasn't necessary to celebrate that again. So what we see here then in Holy Communion is not a reenactment of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. It's not it happening all over again, but instead, this is something that is, what Luther said, a means of grace. This is our faith made real. You know, when I'm teaching class, sometimes I have to give illustrations to kids. Sometimes I have to bring in props. Sometimes I have to draw things up on the board to illustrate that. And in a way, a sacrament is kind of like that for us as part of the church. By taking that wafer and by ingesting it, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, by ingesting it, Christ's sacrifice is made real for us. This is something that actually physically happened. This isn't like a story from Greek mythology. This is something real that goes back to history, and the sacrament makes it real for us. When we drink the blood, we drink the wine, this makes Jesus' blood real for us. It's made real in us. So Luther's view was then that Christ's sacrifice was once for all. Luther said that this wasn't transubstantiation, where the bread and the wine are miraculously transformed. Instead, he said, somehow, because Luther was very much a literalist in this way. Jesus said, "This is my body." He didn't say, "This sort of represents my body," or "This is kind of like my body." "This is my blood." "This is kind of like my blood," or "This represents my blood." He said, "It is." So for Luther, he said, "I'm not going to try to rationalize that. I'm just going to understand this as part of the mystery of my faith." So this is Jesus' blood. This is Jesus' body in a mysterious way, where it's in, with, and under the elements, the bread and the wine that we see. And he connected it with faith. And this is something that sometimes Lutherans actually can disagree about this, but our understanding and our association is that our sacraments are always connected with the faith that the Holy Spirit instills in our hearts. And so we don't have to worry about whether or not a drop of wine spills on the floor and that's Jesus' blood, because it's Jesus' blood when we receive the sacrament in faith. It's Jesus' body when we receive the wafer in faith. And so this leads to a few other things. The Lord's Supper sometimes is something that we as Christians can get hung up on and develop controversies over. And I'll ask you to skip over that one and we'll go to the next one. Sometimes we have some controversies within the church. And this has beset Lutherans as well as other denominations. What does this real presence thing mean? In our understanding of real presence, we hold a view that some people have called receptionism. That's what I just explained to you. The idea that when we receive the blood or the wine, we receive Christ's blood. When we receive the bread, we receive Christ's body in faith. Some people have asked questions about this. Well, what about the words of institution? Is that when that happens? We say, no, it's when you receive it. Some Lutherans, a Lutheran church that I grew up in, believe that it happens when the pastor says the words at the altar. Other Lutherans believe otherwise. Some Christians question, what kind of bread should you use in communion? Should it be leavened or unleavened? And there's some good reasons for both arguments. It's actually one of the things that split the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church way back in the 10th century. Should you have bread with yeast or without yeast? The argument goes something like this. Without yeast is what they used at the Passover meal. Yeast, as a member of our group has often been pointed out to me, yeast oftentimes in the Bible is seen as something that represents sin or corruption. And so you shouldn't have yeast in the communion bread for those reasons. Other Christians have said, but the Lord has risen, and that's why you should use risen bread. Not something I would fight about. Open and closed communion is another thing that Christians argue about. The idea that everyone is welcome to the table, which we believe. We invite everyone who understands the Lord as their Savior, Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Everyone then is welcome to the table. Some Christians believe in close or closed communion. And this actually goes back to the idea of transubstantiation or consecrationism. The idea that you wouldn't want somebody to eat Jesus' body if they didn't really believe it was Jesus. You wouldn't want somebody to drink Jesus' blood if they didn't really believe it was Jesus. Well, we don't have that problem because we understand this to be when you receive the elements in faith, that's when Christ is present. So we invite everyone forward to the table who understands Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Sometimes Christians get caught up in how often we have communion. There are some churches that have communion once a year, based on the idea that if you do it too often, it just gets to be old hat and it doesn't mean anything anymore. Other churches celebrate communion every Sunday because they say that's the central act of our faith. We here at Zohar do it twice a month because that way it doesn't get to be two every day. But it's also an important thing that we celebrate together. Some Christians get hung up on whether or not it should be grape juice or wine, whether or not it should be intinction or you should drink the cup, whether it should be a common cup or individual cups. Here's what Luther said. He said, this is all a mystery. And we need to understand communion as a great mystery because it means so many things. And if you could go back a couple of slides. Communion is called many things. And I'd like you to think about each of these names for communion and what they say about what we're doing when we commune together. First, it's sometimes called the Lord's Supper because we remember communion as a reenactment of the Last Supper of Jesus before he goes to the cross and dies for our sins. We put ourselves in the place of his disciples who are gathered together in the upper room. We put ourselves in the place of all Christians who have gone before us and put themselves in the place of the disciples. So we refer to it as the Lord's Supper. We also know that it's God who prepares the supper. Just like I said with baptism, that it's really not me baptizing the baby, it's God doing that. It's just my hands pouring the water over his head. This is God preparing the supper for us. Secondly, sometimes this is referred to as the Eucharist. Lutherans aren't quite as comfortable with that word Eucharist as some other groups, but here's what it means. It's a Greek word for thanksgiving. So when we take Holy Communion, we are saying thank you for the gift of salvation. As Paul said, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Through joyful thanksgiving in the way that we live our lives and share the gospel message with those around us. Sometimes it's referred to as the sacrament of the altar. And this one we have to be a little bit careful of because we know that this isn't a re-sacrifice of Christ, but we do know that this represents the sacrifice that Christ made once for all on the cross 2,000 years ago. And then it's referred to most commonly in our church as Holy Communion. This is a sharing of the body and blood of Christ. So we're communing with Christ. We're becoming one with him as we eat the bread and drink the wine. But also we're becoming one with his body here gathered together in worship. Most of the time when Paul talks about the body of Christ in the New Testament, he's not talking about communion. He's talking about the believers in Jesus who make up his body, his hands and feet here on earth. So when we're communing with our Savior, but we're also communing with each other, becoming one. Now, We said that communion was a sacrament, so it was an outward and visible sign of God's covenant with us. It's faith made real. One of the names of Jesus was Emmanuel in the Old Testament, God with us. He's with us here and now. He says, look, I've given my life for you. I've shed my blood for you. My grace is real in you. I am a part of you as you are a part of me. I am with you wherever you go. And so when you walk out of here today having taken communion, I hope that you'll take that understanding of your faith with you into the world. You don't get grace meted out to you like going to the gas station, but you can still fill up your tank with the knowledge of Christ's love and the fact that His salvation is already completed in you. For our prayer this morning, I'm always fascinated by the story of St. Patrick. Here's a picture of Ireland. One of the reasons is because of a prayer that was attributed to Patrick, and it's called St. Patrick's Breastplate, where he, in that prayer, talks about Christ being with us. So I'm going to start the prayer of the day today, and then I'm going to invite you to say with me the words of St. Patrick's Breastplate as we think about the meaning of communion. Please bow your heads with me in prayer. Dear Lord, as we remember those who have gone before us in faith, as we remember that we stand on your word, we stand on the justification that you give to us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can be filled with your bread that is the body of Christ, your wine that is the blood of Christ, as we in faith come together in communion. Lord, we pray that we can live this in our lives every day, that every day we go about our lives knowing that Christ is real in us, that His grace is sufficient for us. Lord, we pray together these words that explain in a way how we live that out. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. Amen.